Continuing our series in dominoes. And once they leave, it just feels so much emptier up here, you know that? It's quieter, at least. I can almost hear you snoring. I mean, paying attention. Let's review. We've talked about the first week, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. And we looked at their faith, that these men, and Hebrews 11 speaks of these guys, that these guys saw what God was doing, believed in what God was doing, and acted. And in each case, they had to leave their world behind. They had to leave behind what they knew, their reality, and walk into a new world that they didn't fully understand. And they trusted God, they understood what he was doing, and that's faith. That's acting on something you know, even when you don't see it. In each case, their faith led to movement. And last week, we looked at David, Daniel, and Nehemiah. And we looked at vision, where each of these guys saw what God was doing and saw a personal vision of what they could do, how they fit into the plan. They saw what God's plan was, they saw God at work, and they saw a role for themselves in it. So, faith and vision, that's what we've talked about so far. And now here's the rub. So this is, okay, great. We're slowly understanding this idea of dominoes and understanding how do we understand our place in our moment between eternities? How do we understand why we're here and where we are? And so we saw vision last week with Nehemiah and Daniel and David. Now here's the thing. A personal vision of what God is doing does not mean small, a small vision, and doesn't mean alone. And so often because we're Americans and because we tend to think individually, we think of vision and we think of a personal vision, and when we hear personal, we think of just me. Just me. And we're going to look today of what that can look like by looking at a guy who struggled with that the same as we. And it will fit even with what Rick shared this morning, everything before. And I didn't know what Rick was going to share because I didn't even get his song set up. But what we tend to do and where we tend to go, and we're going to see a guy who falls into that. So let's pray about that, and then we'll get started. Father, I just thank you this morning for the chance to come together, for coming together as your body, to meet together, to study your word, to encourage one another, to gain strength from one another, to renew our vision, to renew our faith, so that we might go out and do what you've called us to do, not just as individuals, but as a church. That as we are the church out in the community and out in our area, that we will have a vision for what you're doing. So, Lord, continue to speak to us as Beans Corner. Help us understand why we're here and why you have called us together and given us so many blessings. And help us to have the faith and vision that you've called us to. So be with us this morning. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to 1 Kings 19. And we're going to kind of go through 1 Kings 19. But I'm not going to just read the whole thing. But we're going to cover what's going on in 1 Kings 19. Now, many of you, though maybe not all of you, know the story of 1 Kings 18. So we're going to do the Paul Harvey thing this morning, because Paul Harvey likes to tell the rest of the story. And many of us know the story in 1 Kings 18. And because you know the story in 1 Kings 18, you're familiar with at least part of what happens in 1 Kings 19. In 1 Kings 18, we have Elijah facing the prophets of Baal. Israel has gone deep into idolatry, and the king has led the way. And the king and his queen Jezebel have been promoting the worship of Baal. Elijah, as a result, with God's leading, has prayed that it would not rain, and it's not rained for a long, long time. And the nation is struggling with drought. And so now Elijah has provoked the next step, which is now a showdown, and he has dared the king and the prophets of Baal into a demonstration of who's the right king. And so with several hundred prophets of Baal, they had this contest to who was the right king. They each had a sacrifice, and the deal was whichever God could light his own sacrifice on fire without human intervention would show to be the true God of Israel. And the prophets of Baal took all day to chant and cry and pray and ritualistically cut themselves and everything, and all day, and after a while, Elijah was helpful with making certain suggestions to them, like maybe you need to yell louder, he might be in the bathroom. Things like that, just kind of egging them on. Then as the day wound down, Elijah figured their chance is over, and he says, all right, my turn. And he says, but first, let's douse my whole sacrifice, my God's whole sacrifice, in water. And that's a pretty precious commodity at this point, but they go and get the water, and they douse it in water, and they douse it again until it won't even soak into the ground. So that's a lot of water. And then Elijah just quietly prays, says, okay, God, show your stuff. And fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, demonstrating that God, the God of Israel, is the God of the universe. He wins, and he slays, he executes the prophets of Baal as false prophets. Yay! That's a fun story. Except that doesn't go over real well with the king and queen. These are their prophets. They've put a lot of work into promoting the worship of Baal. This is their thing. And Elijah just made them look like idiots. He just made their God look very stupid. And he just executed a bunch of government employees here. He just killed a whole bunch of their priests. And Ahab runs to Jezebel and says, hey, look, you know what Elijah did? And Jezebel's like, I'm going to kill him. And she sends a message out. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make you like what you did to the prophets. I'm going to do to you. And Elijah, who's so full of faith and so full of power, because after the contest, then Elijah also walked away from the contest a little ways away, up to the edge of the cliff, knelt down and said, okay, Lord, now make it rain. And suddenly clouds roiled up. And Elijah turned to the king and said, you better run, or you're going to get stuck in the mud. And so the king jumped into his chariot and took off, and Elijah outran the chariot. And the chariot got stuck in the mud. So Elijah's had huge success. He just beat 400-1. He just saw a fire come down from heaven and burn up water. This has been impressive. And now the queen is like, I'm going to kill you for that. And Elijah, who's so full of success and full of God's work and full of the Spirit, what does he do? Runs like crazy. Now, this contest happened in kind of the northern half of Israel. So if you picture Israel, you know, here's Israel in the Mediterranean Sea. It kind of happened up on the Sea of Galilee side of things, that top part. And Elijah runs south. And he gets down to Beersheba, which is kind of the southern border of Israel proper, and he drops off his servant there, and then he keeps running. He has to stop and pack supplies because it's going to be, God says, hey, slow down, buddy, you got to take some food with you. By the time he finishes running, he ends up at Mount Horeb, which is another name for what? Sinai. He went all the way down to, if you know the Sinai Peninsula, where Saudi Arabia is, he went all the way down to southern Saudi Arabia. He went a long, long way. He ran back to Sinai. It took him 40 days to get down there. But he is getting, he's not just leaving town, he's out. I am getting away. And he runs to the mountain of God. He runs to Sinai. Because he is scared and discouraged. So it takes him 40 days. This is not just an overnight trip. It's a long journey. He goes a long, long way. And he gets down there, and he gets to a cave, and the word of the Lord comes to him, verse 9. What are you doing here, Elijah? Think about it. He's been running for 40 days. It's only when he finally lands. God's let him go for 40 days. When he lands and he finally, okay, I'm here, sits down. God's like, so what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, Elijah, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I've been really good, and they were awful, and I stood up to them until it's just me and them, and now they're trying to kill me. So he, God, said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Now, this is really significant. We missed some of this because we live in a 21st century and our experiences are different. But the gods of old, this is what the gods of old looked like. You know, what did Zeus? Zeus was the god of thunder and lightning, and he rained down, and they would see the storms, and they would see natural disasters, and they saw God at work in these things. There's our God doing stuff. God is working through these things, and the gods spoke and worked through these great things. This is what pagan gods looked like. And so suddenly we have this godlike display. Thunder and wind and fire and earthquake. And none of it is God. All this demonstration of power, and it's not God. God is not in any of these things. And think about Elijah standing there, and it's probably kind of scary. Because you've got, I mean, he's not just standing there going, oh, look, wind. I mean, the wind is whipping and it's breaking up rocks. I mean, this is like tornado business. He's probably kind of hiding in the mouth of the cave here. And then the ground starts to shake and it's everything. He probably can't even stand up and it's an earthquake. And then, you know, maybe it opens up a fault or something. His fire comes raging through. And again, it's loud. Anybody who's ever been in an earthquake would tell, it's loud. And if you're in that kind of wind, it's loud and fire roars. It's loud. And so for however long this demonstration has taken, it's been loud and impressive. And, you know, you kind of can picture Elijah kind of like, whoa, and this huge display. And then all of a sudden, it's over. And it's quiet. And after anything like that, quiet is loud. When it's been so loud, and then suddenly, whoa. And that's the word for it. And then there was this gentle blowing. In other words, all of a sudden it got quiet. And in that quietness, now God speaks. The word is for silence, and the word also means a small voice. A small voice. And the small voice repeats the question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So this whole demonstration doesn't really make any difference in Elijah. Nothing has changed for him. I mean, he says the same thing almost verbatim. God, in case you missed it the first time, I'm having a bad day. I alone am left. A lot of times we focus on that part of the story, and we focus on God trying to kind of reassure his prophet, I alone am left. And what we miss is what the truth is in the situation. God has a plan here. He is unrolling history. He is busy doing a work that he had prophesied about, a work that he had announced, a work that he had told about back in Deuteronomy. He said these things were going to happen. But Elijah's like us. What is Elijah doing? We tend to focus on us. Elijah at this point is not focusing on God. Now, it sounds like it, because he's saying, oh, you know, I have proven zealous for you. But notice the subject of every sentence. I have proven zealous for you. I alone am left. They seek my life. And we tend to do that. We focus on our walk. How am I doing spiritually? I mean, if you are concerned about your spirituality, you will tend to take your spiritual temperature regularly. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? Which, of course, is a complete focus on me.
But, oh, it's so spiritual. Lord, how am I doing spiritually? But it's enough about you, God. Let's talk about me. And not just our walk, but our ministry. Elijah's like, I've been working really hard to serve you. That sounds about right. Look at how much I've done and how much faith I've shown and how much vision I've had, and I've done all this work, and this is the thanks I get. We focus on our results, our success, our challenges, until we ended up a place like Elijah. Where does he feel? He feels unappreciated. He feels inadequate. Feels overwhelmed. Perhaps he feels like a failure. And we hear him sounding a little bit like a martyr. After all the things I've done. And I don't know about you, but that is an easy place for me to get to. You work really hard, you put your time into something, and maybe it even works, but then somebody criticizes it. Somebody says, you know what you should have done. And you walk home and go, you know, I try. I've done all this, and it didn't. Oh, Lord, just, I'm done. How done is Elijah? He's hundreds of miles done. He's in a cave down on Mount Sinai. He has gotten way, way, way away from his ministry. And that relates to us. Because what has happened? He has lost sight of the fact that this is something God is doing and he's got a part in it. Suddenly it's all about what he's supposed to do. Suddenly it's all about his ministry and his vision and what he's supposed to do. And it's not working out, God. And it's not about, God, what are you doing? It's about, what am I supposed to do? And I'm trying to do a good job, God. I'm trying to, and this isn't. Oh. And what's interesting is we talk about God encouraging Elijah, but he doesn't really encourage him the way you might think, like, oh, there, buddy, you're doing okay. Now, Elijah, to be fair, has been alone in this part of the battle. It's Elijah and the prophets of Baal, not Elijah, his friends, and the prophets of Baal. In this part of the battle, Elijah has been alone. And so Elijah has felt the full brunt of the wrath of the opposition. They didn't say, I'm going to kill you guys. He said, we're going to kill you, Elijah. So he has felt and borne the full wrath of the opposition, and that has shrunk his view of the battle down to this is all that matters. This is all that's happening. I'm alone, and I'm tired, and I'm frustrated, and I'm being hunted, and thanks a lot, God! But see, here's the deal. This isn't about Elijah. It was never about Elijah. But Elijah has forgotten that. Because God is doing something much bigger than just 400 prophets of Baal. This is just a piece of the story. This is just a piece of a much larger puzzle that is going to span over thousands of years and generations. Elijah has forgotten Moses and Abraham, Noah, that this is all part of a plan that is marching forward towards a predicted future. That this is all part of things, and that this is God's work. This is God's plan, not Elijah's plan. It's not Elijah's ministry. Elijah is a domino. He's not the whole game. And so because of that, God, his encouragement to Elijah is to get back in the game. He doesn't say, there, Elijah, buck up, I've got your back. He doesn't say those things. First words, the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Go back. First words, just go back, Elijah. And then God reveals his plan that Elijah's totally lost track of because Elijah's so busy serving God in his own little ministry, his own little way, his own contributions, him. And when God speaks, it's quite a revelation, and this is the part we most often miss because it's exciting to see the fight with the prophets of Baal, and it's kind of exciting to see the earthquake and all that, and so usually we end the story with, and then there was the gentle blowing. And we kind of stop the story there, and yet it was when things got quiet that then God spoke.
And notice even the example there. God's like, this is not about big events. It's about me. Yeah, thunder and lightning and fire and all that. That's impressive, but that's not me. Here's what we're going to do, Elijah. Go home. And then what does he say to him? And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. He says, Elijah, okay, I've got three guys waiting to take over. I've got three guys lined up, and everyone who's against you, these three guys, between the three of them, is going to wipe them all out. The ones who escape, the first guy, the second guy will get. The ones that the second guy misses, the third guy gets. I've already got this covered. I've got three guys in place, ready to go. Go back and give them the job. Elijah, what are you doing down here? I've got work to do. And he's still not done. Verse 18, yet,
but wait, there's more,
yet, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him.
Elijah, I got 7,000 guys who have not followed Baal. In other words, when Elijah's in there, I'm the only one left. God's like,
oh no. You are one guy. I got 7,000 more, plus three. But Elijah had suddenly become the center of his universe with God. Now, Elijah never turned on God. He never wandered away. Elijah probably felt incredibly spiritual. He is crying out to God the whole time. But as he looks at what God's doing, he's not focused on what God's doing. He's focused on what he's doing, his ministry. This is what I've got to do, and it's just not working, and I don't think I can do it. And God says, when did you think you had to do it all? Go back. I got three guys who are ready to take over from you, and I got 7,000 on tap here. You are not alone. This is not just about you. I've got a plan. I'm working. Think about that and think about what so often happens with us.
We feel called. We feel love for God. I'm going to serve you, God. I'm going to work. I'm going to help in the nursery. Oh, may God have mercy on you. Never felt that calling. Well, I did a little when I was young. I got smart. I'm going to teach VBS. I'm going to work in youth group. I'm going to whatever. And then it gets hard. And then you get negative feedback. And then things don't go the right way. And you're like, I'm trying. And nobody else helps me. God's like, this is my work. And you have a part in it. You are not it. And you are a part of something greater. And remember, you are not alone. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, Daniel, Nehemiah. God is unrolling his story. He is doing his work. He is raising people up. He is carrying out his plan. And like Esther, there comes moments where he says, all right, here's your part. But it's not your ministry, it's my ministry. It's not your work, it's my work. But I've given you a part because I love you and I like to work with you. But this is not on your shoulders, it's mine. Just do what I ask you to do. I will take care of it. I'm in the middle of doing something. So we have Esther that we started this series with, where Mordecai says, listen, Esther, God will do this either way, but you were raised up for this moment. Will you do it? Will you be a part of what God's going to do? If you don't, God will do it anyway. But you will not have any part in it. But you were raised up. You are here in this space, in this time, for this purpose, for such a time as this. Because God is working. God is carrying out his plan. And so, like Esther, we have been raised up. We're here now at this time for such a time as this. And slowly, we begin to seek clues to help us understand our spot, our moment between the eternities. And what do we see? We see the faith of those who went before, who trusted God, and they went out. They didn't know where they were going, but they were, okay, God, you're working. I'll go with you. We saw the vision who saw God at work and said, I'm going to do my role. Nehemiah, Daniel, David, here's my role. Sometimes, like David, you didn't get the role you wanted. I want to build the temple. No, that's not your role. Your role is to get ready for it. Okay, God, but I will do it. I'll get everything ready. But it's not my plan. It's yours. And then with Elijah, we gain the perspective of a plan that's bigger than us. And a plan that is God-centered, not us-centered. And boy, that is an easy thing to fall into. And the more God gives you, the more it's easy to fall into that. As a pastor, it's so easy to, Lord, look, I'm trying to be a good pastor. I'm trying to lead these people. And look, like, oh, man, God. And God's like, Ira, it's not about you. I'm working. It's my plan. But God, this is my ministry. No, it's not your ministry, Hall. It's mine. And I am going to accomplish that which I am here to accomplish. Now, I have allowed you to share in it. But let us not lose perspective on who's at work here. But only I am left. God's like, you're a domino. You are not the game. As a church, we are a domino, not the game. And so now we can act with boldness, with faith, and with vision. It's great this is Graduate Sunday, because where have you been called, graduates? Into this plan. You have been summoned into this plan. Now, whether you step into it, whether you carry it out, that's between you and God, but you have been ushered into this plan. God is carrying out a plan, and he's going to carry it out. Will you participate? God is going to carry out the salvation of the world. Will we participate? God is going to bring a great harvest. Will we participate? It's not all on our shoulders, but it is up to us to participate. And if we choose not to, he will do it without us. And we will not have the blessing nor the reward. But we have been called for this purpose. We have not been placed on this planet to live for ourselves, and we have not been placed at Bean's Corner as a church to live for ourselves. Do you know how many churches are busy dying because what the church has decided is they exist for the people there? And that's a constant temptation. It would be easy for us to conclude, we are the Bean's Corner Baptist Church, and we exist for us. And so let's make our decisions for what works best for us, as if we were the point. So when we plan a program, when we build a building, it's so that we will get what we want for us. And God says, you are not the plan. This is not your ministry. It's not your church. It's mine. I'm at work. And you were raised up for such a time as this to be a part of it, to be a part of what I'm doing. And listen, when you get discouraged, it's not yours. You'll be all right because you are not alone. You alone are not left. You have been raised up to do his work for his purpose at this place and time. One of the things that will revolutionize us as Bean's Corner Church, as we as a body, as we as a collective individual church, see our role as God has raised us up with the gifts we have, with the strengths we have, with the people we have, for this time, in this place, to accomplish what God is doing. We don't get to pick the mission, but we get to choose to participate. And he has called us for a purpose, and we are here for such a time as this. And when we start feeling, but Lord, look what's happening. God's like, yeah, and I got a plan Where are you? Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? Get back. I'm working. Not you're working. I have proven zealous. That's great, Jeremiah. I have proven, Elijah, I have proven faithful. Go back and get back in the game because I'm at work and it's my plan. That is hugely important for me to understand as one of the pastors here. For us as elders, as shepherds, to understand that it's not us doing this, and we can feel a tremendous sense of responsibility. We are called to be faithful. But you have been put here for a purpose, and you individual have been called according to his purpose and to do it as part of the church. Because you are called into the body to participate in the life of the body. You are not called to do it alone. You are not alone. And so that's the part we learn this morning. Next week, we're going to delve a little more into what God has been calling Beans Corner to do over the last 100 years. And continuing to understand Beans Corner's moment between the eternities. We are here for a purpose. But that purpose does not rest in us. It rests in God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this reassurance, this perspective. Lord,
we can have great faith like Elijah, and you praised Elijah's faith. Your word reminds us that he was a man just like us, and he was able to stop the rain. But Lord, it wasn't because he was somehow better than us. Your word makes it clear he was just like us. But he stepped into your vision and trusted you and acted. But Lord, thank you for recording his bad moments here, where he lost perspective. Where you had to sit him down and remind him that even in stillness, you are stronger than any God in this universe. You are stronger than the forces of this world. Lord, we see our culture increasing its hostility towards you, wandering further and further away from your truth. And yet, Lord, you have called us for this time and in this place. Lord, I pray for Beans Corner Baptist Church. I pray that you would continue to unite us in one purpose, your purpose. That we would be of one mind, your mind. And that our focus would be not on our ministry, our zealousness, our personal thing, but on you. That it is your work and your ministry, and you have called us here and raised us up for your purpose. And Lord, that we would fulfill that. We pray for all those who are sometimes even in sight of this building this morning and know nothing of you. Lord, we pray for our sister churches. We pray for all those who do not know you, who need to be reached. Give us a vision for what you're doing, the faith to act, and the perspective to not put it all on ourselves. But to remember that we are not the game, we are the domino. Thank you, Father, for your love and goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to stand, and we're going to end.